We're reading Exodus chapter 5 from verse 1 through to chapter 6 and verse 12. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people, so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.' And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers, whom they had appointed, demanding, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw. We are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh, 'That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get back to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.' The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, 'You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day.' When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, 'May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.' Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.' Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him, because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? There are times when God's people have little to show for their trust in God. Their life hasn't improved. Maybe the witness that they've been offering has borne very little fruit, if any. Their prayers haven't been answered, and they're thinking, there's nothing to show for the faith that I've had in God. But still we hear them say, even though it's not working, yet I will trust him. Think of Job. Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or David in that psalm that we read, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Or the prophet Habakkuk, right at the end of his prophecy, he has these famous words, though the fig tree does not blossom, yet will I rejoice in. Or think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And they're threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace because they refuse to bow down to the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has set up. And they say to him, even if God does not deliver us, we will not serve your gods. These are inspiring and encouraging statements. Even though it's not working out, yet will I trust in God. But what happens when you find yourself not responding quite like that? After all, Job had far more questions and complaints in the book of Job than he did those wonderful statements of faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Habakkuk, he only reached that place of trust in God after difficult interactions with God. He has his complaints, he has his questions, he cannot work out what God is doing. Only at the end does he come to that point where he says, even though the fig tree does not blossom, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. What do we do when our heart doesn't respond in faith to the difficulties and in the situations we find ourselves in? You see, in Exodus chapter 5, things are getting worse for the people of Israel. And they stop believing. And Moses starts complaining to God. You come to the end of chapter 5 of Exodus, and you think, what's going to happen now? There's no, even though this isn't working, yet in Exodus chapter 5. What is God going to do? Well, he speaks in chapter 6. He doesn't yet take action, but he speaks. And we're going to look at what God says. First, though, we will see the lead up to God's words in chapter 6. So our first point will cover chapter 5, and our second point, those 12 verses in chapter 6. And the first heading is this. Pharaoh asks, who is the Lord? Chapter 6, our second heading, God says, I am the Lord. That's where we're going. So chapter 5, Pharaoh asks, who is the Lord? Now, however tactfully Moses and Aaron try and put this to Pharaoh, at the end of the day, asking for his slaves to have time off for any reason is not going to go down well. But for Moses and Aaron to go and announce that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has told him to let those people go, is to set the stage for a confrontation between Pharaoh and the God of Israel. So chapter 5, verse 1, they say, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This isn't Moses and Aaron with their own idea, it's time for these slaves to have a little break. None of it. This is no negotiation between employer and employee, between employer This is not even a negotiation between oppressor and oppressed. This is a rescue mission that is going to entail conflict between Pharaoh and God himself. Now, Pharaoh was regarded as a god by the Egyptians. I guess the closest we had that to that in this day and age is in North Korea, where the president is regarded as a god. Anything that Pharaoh says will be done. You don't go telling Pharaoh what to do. You listen to him and you make sure you do what he tells you to do. And so for another god to command Pharaoh was both a threat to Pharaoh's status and indeed to the whole nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh's response shows that he fully understands what's going on. He says in verse 2 of chapter 5, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh doesn't know Yahweh, the Lord. He doesn't want to know him, and he's most certainly not going to obey him. But Moses and Aaron, they speak of how they have met the Lord. They do know him. Verse 3, "Then Moses and Aaron said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us.'" Brackets, "We know him. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord, our God. Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." Here is a God who needs to be feared. Moses and Aaron know that the Lord is the Almighty God, the one who is to be obeyed above all other gods. But to Pharaoh, at least at this stage, these are just words. And his response is simply to increase the burden on his slaves, the people of Israel. He does this by withdrawing the straw, raw materials for the bricks that they had to make. The straw would be mixed with the mud from the banks of the River Nile. It'd be mixed into molds and left to bake in the sun. And the straw would kind of hold together the clay as it dried. But no more straw will be provided. The people of Israel have to go throughout the land collecting whatever straw they can find, just stubble from the fields. It massively increases the amount of work that they have to do. And they still have to produce the same quota of bricks. When they fail to reach the target, the Israelite overseers are beaten by their Egyptian slave drivers. They appeal to Pharaoh, but of course, they get no support. Chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." At this point, the Israelite overseers turn on Pharaoh, on Moses and Aaron. "You've put us into this mess," they say. "Far from being delivered, we're going to die. It's all your fault." So as we come to the end of chapter 5, things are pretty bad. And it all stems from a rejection of God. And in its way, both Pharaoh and Israel's responses are really the same as any rejection of God. By nature, we're like Pharaoh. We don't want anyone over us. In other words, we want to be our own God. We want to be the masters of our own destiny. Like Israel, by nature, we don't trust God. We don't think he really understands or cares for us. By nature, our hearts don't believe. Who is the Lord that I should trust him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I obey what my heart and my feelings say. I only trust myself to look out for myself. That is how the human heart speaks. And I'm sure you recognize it in your own heart. We don't like it when other people tell us what to do. But nor do we like it when God tells us what to do. We don't naturally trust in God. We don't believe that he really cares about us. I only trust myself to look out for myself. And that's very much our culture, isn't it? You're your own master. Don't accept anyone else telling you what to do. Well, Moses is perplexed. The people are blaming him, and they have a point, right? So Moses goes back to the Lord. What's Moses going to say? Well, it's good that he goes back to the Lord, but instead of asking for God's help, he's complaining. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought me? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Lord, he's saying, things are even worse for the Israelites. And it's not as if any of them have yet been rescued. So what is God going to do? Is he going to destroy Egypt and Pharaoh and deliver his people in a moment in one great act of power that shows that he really is the Lord and able to do what he said? Is he going to leave Israel in their slavery? After all, they're not trusting him. Why bother with them? Is he going to reject Moses as leader because Moses has started to complain against God? Well, God doesn't do any of those things. Why? Because they don't serve his purpose at this point. His purpose is that people be the Egyptian or Israelite. His purpose is that people should know who he is. Pharaoh has said, "Who is the Lord?" God wants people to know. Look at chapter 6, the end of verse 7. "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" asked Pharaoh. "I am the Lord," says God. So that brings us to chapter 6, our second heading. God declares, "I am the Lord." This is how God responds. Pharaoh, who will not bow in obedience to God, and to the people of Israel, who won't trust in him. "I am the Lord." That is what both Pharaoh and the Israelites need to know. The time of action will come. God will show his power to Pharaoh. That's indicated chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" The time is coming when God will demonstrate his power. But first, he speaks. And these important words that God brings, verses 2 to 8 of chapter 6, they begin and end with God saying, "I am the Lord," or Yahweh. And plumb in the middle of these verses, we also have that phrase, God saying, "I am Yahweh." This is the great message that the people and Israel need to grasp. He is God who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he appeared to them not by this name, Yahweh. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty," or the Hebrew El Shaddai. "But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." God had made his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant to give them that land of Canaan. God Almighty had promised it to them. The Almighty One had said he would do this. But now, as Yahweh, he is going to fulfill that covenant, that promise. Verse 5, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. He is revealing himself to Israel as Yahweh, because Yahweh is the name of the covenant-keeping God. Do you remember at the burning bush? God had made himself known to Moses by this name. He said, by what name shall I call you? When the people of Israel say, who has told you, then you can say and call and say that he is, I am Yahweh. And it's the covenant name of God. It's the name that God uses for himself, of the one who keeps his promises. When you hear or read this name, think about fulfillment. Think of God who will fulfill the promises he has made. Verse 8, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Now here's the interesting thing. Yahweh is the name that Jesus took. Remember the words of the angel to Joseph? You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is from the Hebrew, Yahweh saves. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the Jewish people, before Abraham was, I am. And they know that they're taking Yahweh, the name of God. He is taking that name to himself, and they pick up stones to stone him because they think it's blasphemy. But this is the name that Jesus takes to himself. You see, Jesus is the one who fulfills the covenant. He is the culmination of all God's promises being fulfilled. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. God has promised to cleanse us. How does God do that? Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. To fulfill that promise was so costly, but Yahweh fulfills it. Has he promised to deliver us from all evil? Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. Has he promised to care for us? Whatever need it is that you're going through today, whatever troubles you, has he promised to care for you? God provides through his riches in Christ Jesus. Has he promised to bring us to glory? Well, Jesus will come back and take us to be with him. You see, Yahweh is God in action, fulfilling his covenant. It's a wonderful name. In the pages of the Old Testament, in our English Bibles, it's where you have Lord written in capital letters. In the New Testament, it's simply translated as Kurios, or Kuri, Lord, with, they use small letters there. But it's the same, Yahweh. He keeps his covenant. He will always fulfill his promises. His very name is associated with that commitment. When Jesus says at the Last Supper, this blood is the new covenant in my blood, that's the extent to which he's willing to pay in order to fulfill his covenant. Paid in blood, sealed in blood, fulfilled by his very death for us as his blood is shed. Who is the Lord? Says Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? He is Jesus Christ, who has come to us. who defeats our enemies, sin and Satan and death, who rescues us, who provides for us, who cares for us each day. And what is the great desire of his heart? Look at verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This is the great covenant desire of God. I will be their God, they will be my people. That phrase is such a wonderful phrase. It comes right through the scriptures. In fact, you have it all the way through into the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 in this picture of the new heaven and the new earth. And this phrase is used there, Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is the great culmination. This is where it's all heading. The people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and brings them to the promised land so that there they can be his people and he be their God. They can dwell in peace, in security, in the joy of the Lord. This is where our lives are heading, to the glory of heaven, where we will be his people and he will be our God. Throughout the Bible, this phrase sums up the great aim of God's covenant. It's the picture of a son who's been on the front line, facing danger, facing setbacks, facing the snipers and the tanks. But now he's coming home. It's the picture of the bride who has waited and waited so long. But now she's with her bridegroom at that great wedding of the Lamb. This is the picture. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And what does Jesus say just before he goes to the cross to his disciples? I will come and take you to be with me. These are the words of the heavenly bridegroom who will come back for his bride so that we can be his people and he will be our God forever and forever, eternally to live in peace, in joy, in comfort. This is the great covenant hope that we have. And who fulfills it? Yahweh. That's his name. Who is Yahweh? Oh, he is our heavenly bridegroom. He is the one who keeps his promise. He is the one who even paid with his blood that that covenant should be kept. Then believe it. Verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And even Moses, he's reluctant to carry on. Verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? You see, that the grip of unbelief is strong on the human heart. The discouragement, the harsh labor that the Israelites are under, drag them down. And unbelief takes over. How can we refresh our faith? Because maybe this morning you're here and you're struggling really to trust God. As things seem to get worse for you, and as you don't see any of the glory that is promised, and you struggle to say with David the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will fear no evil. And you say, but that's not me. And you certainly can't say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or Habakkuk, even though the fig tree does not blossom, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. How can we come to that point? Job and Habakkuk, they didn't come easily to that point. And the Israelites are not yet at that point because they are discouraged by the harsh labor that they're under. And Moses is discouraged and he complains to the Lord because the people don't believe him. and Pharaoh won't listen. Our faith. We know that faith is so important. We know that we must trust the Lord, and yet we find ourselves this morning maybe struggling to trust Him. I want you to ask this question: how can I refresh my faith? Because I don't want you to go on like that. If you carry on like that, you will do shipwreck to your faith. Take this seriously. Don't stop here in chapter 6. Don't stop as these people are at the moment. They will not listen because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Don't be like Moses at this point, just bringing your complaint to God. Oh, I want you to drink long and deeply at the well of God's name. His name is glorious. I want you to think long and hard about Yahweh, the one who paid with his blood so that you could be redeemed. I want you to think on the one who says, I am the Lord. I will keep my promises. I will keep my covenant. I am the one who gave my son. I am the Lord in your midst. Are you looking too much at the setbacks and the sorrows? I want you to look at your Savior. I want you to look at Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom God has kept his covenant. Are you weighed down by the constant news feed we have? It's all bad news, isn't it, as we listen to the news? And it weighs us down. I want you to remember who really is the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should trust him? Maybe you're taken in by this world's culture that says, just trust yourself. Only you are going to look out for yourself. And it ignores the only one who really can look out for you. The only one who really is worth obeying. I am the Lord, says God. Remember who is the Lord. And don't stop looking at him until you're able to say with Job and with David and with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Habakkuk, don't stop looking to Jesus today until you can say, even though all around me looks so awful, yet will I trust him. Isn't this the most important thing you can do in your life? If your faith has grown so weak that you're more like the Israelites here in chapter 6 and Moses in his complaints, you need to take this seriously. Don't let life just sweep you along. That's how you make shipwreck of your faith. You need to cast down that anchor so that you're not drifting along. You need to take serious action. You need to focus on Jesus Christ. You need to look on him until your heart is saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You are worthy of my trust. Lord, I'm going to obey you because I trust that your words are good. I'm going to give up trying to support myself and be myself. I'm going to trust you. And trust what you say. God says, I am the Lord. Let's pray.